Good evening. Happy Friday. If you wouldn't mind standing, we'll read our text for tonight. Revelation, the third chapter, starting at the 14th verse. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together to read your word, Lord, and we're in full expectation that you're going to take us between the lines here this evening, that you'll quicken it to us, Lord, and your word means more to us than anything. It has first priority in our lives, Lord, and it's precious to us. We pray that you would anoint it tonight, that you'd anoint our understanding, speak to our hearts, Lord, and reveal yourself to us in a greater measure, we pray. That's what we've come for. We pray that questions would be answered and all of us would come to know you in a greater measure. We love you and we thank you now, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Wow. Part 23. And we have some folks with us tonight that were with us in part 3 or 4 or 10 or somewhere. Very nice to have you with us again tonight. Well, praise the Lord. So I didn't have a lot to discuss tonight, so we'll leave it up open to as many questions as we might have. But just a few comments on our second reading. So the reading for tonight was from pages 379 to 395 in what we're calling this red book, but in any book, it's from the heading, the salutation through God's diagnosis. So we'll stop right there at God's diagnosis. Next two studies, just as a reminder, we're looking right now at covering pages 395 to 409, God's diagnosis through Christ outside the church, and then our final one will be page 409 through, it's not supposed to be 4-18, it's 418. Christ outside the church through the end of the chapter. So we begin tonight by looking at the second part of the 14th verse. Last week we just looked at the first part, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. And there's a whole lot in just that first phrase that's just half of a verse here. Tonight we're going to look at the second part. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So Jesus himself starts out with another description of himself in this discussion here. And once again, this is the revelation of all revelations. It's the revelation of his supreme deity. And you'll recall that between the two church ages, between the 6th and the 7th, We are told in the message to the sixth church age that he would put before us an open door that no man could shut. And of course, we know that the open door is the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. Once again, it's the same revelation that we hear Peter speak about in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it to you. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Upon this rock I'll build my church." So as we had looked at, just for continuity's sake, as we had looked at that, we know that the revelation of the name, the revelation of the supreme deity, the revelation of one God and who he is, had to be revealed before there could be a Pentecost, before there could be a birth like there was with the early church, because without that revelation, I mean, how is he going to fill you with the Spirit if you don't even know who he is, or how many, or the correct formula for water baptism, for that matter? So we know that there was an open door between those two ages, and we know that in the very opening of this seventh church age, we know that there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we know that there was a genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost on those that had the revelation. They met the door. Christ is the door. And, of course, that door is leading you into the kingdom, and that takes place at a birth, but he's the door. You're not coming in without meeting him, without knowing him. And so we saw that very quickly. We saw the things that took place in every other age where they would corral around it, and Satan would. He'd corral around it and try and choke it out and try and take it over and trying to squash out any truth. It took place quicker in this age than in any other age. It was in, Brother Bram said, 8 short years from 1906 to 1914, where they formed the General Council and they just squashed it. And the revelation of the open door was squashed out. It wasn't, that would not now be taught by the church. There would be individuals, as in every age, that would still catch that revelation, receive a true baptism, but for many, from that time on, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it was not falling in that third realm. It was baptizing their flesh or baptizing their spirit, anointing them, rain falling on the just and the unjust. But to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the soul, he has to reveal himself to you. In fact, that comes, the baptism comes after the revelation, or even coincidentally maybe, but it is Christ revealing himself to you personally, which is the greatest of all revelations. And as we had pointed out before, Brother Bram said, without that revelation, you haven't even made it to first base. And he's using baseball terminology. Well, if you haven't made it to first base, you're not even in the game. And we know there's a first base, second base, third base, and the goal is not to just make it to first base, second base, third base. The goal is to make it home. You want to make it home, you got to be in the game. You want to be in the game, you got to have that revelation. And it's Christ revealing himself to you. Revelation of his supreme deity. And so Brother Brown brings that up again. He started out in the Patmos age and coming on through, telling us how revelation means more to the believer than anything. And telling us what emphasizing the revelation of the supreme deity. Here at the end, unsurprisingly, he says it's the capstone revelation of himself. So it's Christ personally making himself known to his church. Not to the Laodicean church, to his church that he has built himself, that he has put together himself. So with that in mind, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, Brother Brown tells us he is the amen of God. He is the so be it. In other words, he's the vindication. He's whatever he has said, he vindicates it himself, punctuates it with an amen by bringing it to pass. And we're reminded that the New Testament is a further revelation of the very same God of the Old Testament. And Brother Branham put it like this. It sounds a little strange the first time you hear it, but if you think about it, it doesn't sound strange. He said, Jesus Christ did not come to make himself known, to reveal the Son. And you think, well, wait a minute. Wasn't the Son being revealed? And he says, no, he came to reveal the Father. Right? And he didn't talk about there being two gods. So if he came to reveal the Father, and he's not talking about two gods, well, coming as the Son of God was a further revelation of God. And the only way that this could be true is if the Son that was revealing the Father is the Father manifested to us as Son. So he's, and Brother Branham reminds us, he's the unchanging God. He's the so be it of his word. And he brings everything to pass. He quickens it himself. He's made his word manifest to us. And he's declared his word by bringing it to pass. And Brother Branham tells us that he interprets his word. You want to know what it means? God interprets it by bringing it to pass. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. So Brother Brown points out that he's not... Now, I love how he pointed this out, because at the time that I was reading this, this was what I had been taught. And it bothered me. It's what I'd been taught in the Baptist church. Brother Brown points out that he's not the impersonal God that's sitting back with his arms folded, as many taught that he was, you know, and we were taught that things took place in the Old Testament, things took place in the early church, things took place with the disciples, the apostles, but now we're just supposed to believe, and God's off on a throne somewhere, and he's given us a roadmap and pretty much said, you know, hope you make it, and I've done all this to make a way for you. If you make it, I'll see you when you get there. Meanwhile, the devil's on a rampage. He's everywhere. God's back on a throne somewhere, but Satan's everywhere, right? I never believed that. I certainly wouldn't speak it out in the church that I was going to. It's just one of the many things that just didn't ring a bell in the denominations, and didn't know where to find the truth or the light. And to me, it seemed like if God was so involved in the Old Testament, then he ought to be just as involved in the New Testament, which turns out to be exactly the truth. He's present, Brother Brown says, throughout the affairs of man. He is the creator, he's the sustainer, and he's the architect. And he is personally involved in his plan from start to finish. And he is sovereign. Now that's that's something that's not taught much in the day that we live in. Especially outside of our circles, but that people just, they don't allow God to be God. What they don't realize is they're actually making themselves God. You know, they think their quote-unquote free will is so significant, and so they actually put their ability to make a choice above God's ability to make a choice. Well, if he's God, he's sovereign. If he's sovereign, he makes his own choices, right? He's not waiting for you to make a choice. He makes his own choices. Brother Brennan reminds us that our lives are hid with Christ in God. That's a powerful statement. I mean, we could preach a whole sermon on that, or perhaps several sermons on it if you think about it. If your lives are hid with Christ in God, well, he wrote your life. He wrote the story. He set your destiny. Right? Of course, you're still going to make choices, and you're still going to... He didn't take the struggle out. He didn't take the learning out. He didn't take the character building and all that takes place in this thing that we call life, but he set your destiny. You are hid in him because that's where you came from. And Satan doesn't understand you. You start out not understanding yourself either. The world sure doesn't understand you, but he does. So think of all that implies. Your lives are hid with Christ in God. So who's going to mess it up? Who's going to sidetrack it? Who's going to write your life story if your life is hidden? So he started a good work in you, and he will finish it also. He's the true witness. And Brother Bram said that word true doesn't mean like, true as opposed to false, but it means the full declaration, the full manifestation, the full revelation. He's the witness that fully vindicates, that fully declares. His Spirit being with us, bearing the complete revelation of himself among us. So this age is just as it was when the church first started and the Pentecostal church was established and was moving. God was in his church, and he was identified with his church and was zealous over it and jealous over it, and it had power and authority, and things were being done, and it was vindicated, right? Because Christ was in his church. Well, so is he in his church in this hour. And he is bearing the complete revelation of himself in his church. He's manifesting himself. He is the, Brother Brown says, speaking of the beginning of the creation of God, he is the author of God's creation, or the author of the creation of God. And Brother Branham said it's not that he created himself into his creation, though there is a element of truth to that. He condescended into his own creation, becoming part of his creation. But we have been a little loose, I'll freely admit, I've been a little loose with that in the past, talking about him creating himself into his own creation. Not in the sense that, he created a tree, he created Jesus, and, now you've got a separate being. We've never taught it like that, but we were speaking of it more in terms of the condescension. But Brother Brown said that's not the intended meaning of this particular verse. He says he's the author of another creation, which is his own church, right? The new race. The heavenly bridegroom created his own bride, right? So how is she not going to meet his specifications if he created her and watched over her? He became man, becoming a God-man of the new race, and then he set about creating more God-men off of himself by his Spirit. And it is a new creation, which means, as Brother Branham put it, it's not the old creation made over. It's not a patch-up. It truly is a new creation. In fact, when the Scripture says we are new, you are new creatures in Christ Jesus, it's not figurative, it's not sort of. Inside of you is a new creation that wasn't quickened before. So you literally are not of this world. So we talk about that figuratively, but it's literal. We're not of this current world. We're of a new race, a new creation. And Brother Branham puts it this way. He says, this is the true revelation of God. This is his purpose. A new creation. And he chose to do this through election, by his sovereignty, right? Now, as we've gone through this series, Brother Branham emphatically pointed it out in, I don't remember which church age it was that we looked at, but he said, I think it was the fifth, but I'm not sure. He said, there's only one book of life, and your name is put on that book before the foundation of the world. Whether you're going to be saved, whether you're a foolish virgin, whether you're a bride, your name was put on that book. We know that the elect of God, his own offspring, his own children, their names are in a certain section of that book that can never be removed. But the other names that are in there, they can be removed, right? But they're not being added along the way. In other words, God isn't waiting to see what you're going to do and then writing your name in a book, right? If he's waiting to see what you're going to do, first of all, he's not God because he doesn't know everything. Second of all, he's not sovereign. We know that it's by election. So he elected each member by his sovereign will. And this just rubs man raw. It just rubs man the wrong direction. And it rubs Satan raw. Because it takes your choice out of the picture, right? None of us chose to be the bride of Christ, right? He chose you in him before the foundation of the world to be this, right? Doesn't mean that there won't be struggles. It doesn't mean that you won't make hard choices, of course. All of that is still true. But you'll do what you do because of who you are, right? We, just as the first of the new race, our Lord Jesus Christ, you could say, well, he didn't have to go to the cross, and he didn't, the scripture said before he came, this is what he's going to do. Well, if you're just leaving it up to free will, right, where it's all in your hands, well, then God's taking quite a chance there, right? Because he only identified one, and he identified him in the Old Testament and said that this is what he will be. Well, what if he didn't make that choice? What if he wasn't that one? Well, he still had to make the choice, a harder choice, but it's the right choice, just as each and every one of us will make the choice, right? But the choice he made was because of who he was, right? If you came from God, what other choice would you make? You want his ways. You want his will. Now, we still have a human will, each and every one of us. And Jesus had a human will as well. And he submitted that will to the will of his Father, right? Just as each and every one of us do. But our human will has nothing to do with whether or not we'll be saved, whether or not we're the elect of God, whether or not we're going in a rapture. It isn't based on our human will. It's based on his will. And because of who you are, you'll do what you do. And none of us know who we are when we get here, but we learn. Amen. We learn through his word. We find ourselves in the volume of the book. So, it's a great subject, very seldom taught on. Because man always wants to, you know, the covenant that God made with Abraham was, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. Not Abraham, would you like to go on this journey? I want to choose somebody. Are you okay with that? Here's my plan. This is what I want to do. You okay with that? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You look at the sands of the on the ground, so shall thy seed be. Look at the stars in heaven, so shall thy spiritual seed be. The royal seed will come through your lineage, and so on and so forth. There was no mention at all of, are you okay with this, Abraham? This is God's choice. Amen. And he has every right to make his choices. Brother Branham put it this way. It's by, he used the word omnipotence and omniscience. We'll just translate it. It's by his all-knowing and his all-powerful nature that he's bringing this to pass. He knows the future. He knows the beginning from the end. Nobody can withstand his power. Nobody can mess up his plan. In fact, God sent us a prophet to show us that even in the garden, God's plan was not interrupted. That was his plan, right? That through the fall, there would be redemption and he'd be able to express himself and all the other things that come out of that. It was all part of his plan. He being God couldn't create sin, but he could create the opportunity for sin to creep in and then cause Satan to work for his kingdom, work for his good.
Right.
Tool in his hand. So he chose to do this through election, and he elected each member by his sovereign will. And it is his good pleasure that was destined, and it is his good pleasure that is coming to pass. In other words, when this drama is completed, God won't say, you know, oh man, that this didn't work out, and that didn't work out, and you know, I said this, but that didn't, you know, this didn't go according to plan. It's completely going according to plan. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So, Brother Branham said, as far as their works are concerned, not one kind thing is said about the age. Now, I remember this kind of puzzling me. I mean, there's a lot of things that puzzled me, and you look at it and God reveals it to you. It's progressive revelation to all of us. You know, we hear things and then one day we hear things. God reveals it to us, and we can never look at it a different way ever again once he's revealed it to us. But I wondered, okay, you've been speaking to the churches all the way through, and there's your church, and then there's the false church that you've been speaking to, and there's some good things that are said and some bad things that are said, and you identify the false church, you identify the true church. So why is it in this last message you just throw the word church out there and there's no good thing said about it? Well, notice it is the church that's being addressed, right? Because the church is the wheat plant that was used to produce the grain of wheat throughout the church ages. And there was a problem with the church all the way through the ages, and God winked at their ignorance, unfolded more truth to them, and the true believer would receive that and walk in it. The church was the wheat plant. Brother Branham said the church is the history of the wheat plant throughout the ages. Well, God's done with the church, and he has no good thing to say about it. It's dead. It's produced the grain, and now he's not dealing with the church any longer, right? He's dealing with his church, but not the church. Denominational systems, all of that, it's over. It's the church that's being addressed because they've gotten away from the word. They're no longer fervent about it. In fact, that's the mark of this age. I keep bringing it up in every Bible study that we have. I keep bringing it up in every church service. If you are the elect of God, there'll be something down in your heart that will desire revelation more than anything. Right? This is not, okay, start doing this and that'll make you the elect of God. No, this is a distinguishing characteristic of the elect of God, of God's bride. Revelation will mean more to you than anything else. You will be fervent regarding the word, as opposed to the lack of fervency that we're seeing in the quote-unquote church. They've gotten away from the word, and they're no longer fervent about it. In fact, the word has been treated so poorly, and it has so little value to so many, except as a tool to justify their own ways according to their own interpretation, or to hit others over the head with it. But as far as being true to God's word, they could care less. In fact, if you can show them the true revelation of scriptures, they don't care. I mean, that's a general statement, but it's generally true. The word is being treated so poorly. So God has called an end to the wheat plant, and he will call his elect seed out of the church, come out from among her, be not partakers of her sins. We were told in this age, I don't call you church anymore. Why? Because the church is being addressed here, and there's not one good thing being said about it. He says, I call you bride. So he's done with the church, and he will spew it out of his mouth. Now, we might look at this as some future event, something that's taking place in the future, but it's already taking place in our day. He does this because he brought a prophet on the scene with his word. And in each age, we know that the admonition to each age was get back to the word. And we, as we've gone through this series, we've seen not just any word, but the word that Paul established in the beginning, the word that they had that produced a Pentecostal church, a true Pentecostal church, not a denomination. So the admonition in each age was get back to the word that was in the days of Paul, that very same word. And he used a mouthpiece in each age to bring a portion of that word, of course. But the church is no longer the mouthpiece of God. The church now, what he's calling the church, is its own mouthpiece. Because thou sayest, you're rich, increased with goods. And then God comes along and says, but I say. Showing that they are no longer, they're not the mouthpiece of God. They are their own mouthpiece. So we are hearing once again directly from God, just as they did in the Acts 2 church and the beginning. We're hearing directly from God. It's not sort of, it's not interpreted, it's not maybe, it's not I think. We're not in the man age, so it's not the intelligence of man that's bringing the word of God. It's a prophetic. We're in the eagle age, and it's God bringing his word himself through the mouth of an eagle. So we are hearing the very same word that was once delivered to the saints, that our hearts are being turned back to, and the lukewarm church has no appetite for it. So God, literally, he sent that voice, sent that mouthpiece, sent his word, and called, actually preached this message to the church. Gave them a space to repent, and they chose not to. And they were spewed out of the mouth of God by his own word. And Brother Branham reminds us that God has a voice on the earth today, and that voice is in his bride. So because thou sayest, speaking of the church, well, they say a lot of things. And they claim that they have God's word, but as we pointed out, they only do that to justify themselves and justify their stand or their lifestyle or whatever. But the Brother Branham points out, you know, you're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. He said the very fact that the church has become so full of wealth, it shows that Ichabod is written over the top of it. He said, I'm not at all saying that a rich man can't go into the kingdom, but he said most of God's children throughout the ages have not been rich in the things of this world, or have not coveted for sure the things of this world or pursued after them. But this age of all ages, church is big business. As we pointed out earlier last week, not that we're trying to pick on anybody, but when it's put out there and it's, you know, a prosperity ministry, Joel Osteen, he gets paid $54 million a year. So as we said earlier, you know, his prosperity doctrine must be true for him. It's working, right? $54 million a year. I mean, $1 million would be ridiculous. But 54, what do you do with it? What's the point? $54 million a year. And that was just one example. We pointed out that there are 50 super churches or mega churches here in America alone that have, and the definition of that is they have between, I think it was 7,000 and 46,000, some number. There's 50 churches that fall into that category. One of them being in Montana that has a congregation of 25,000. There's hardly 25,000 people in Montana, so you know they don't go to church. They must be streaming or cowboy church or something. It's big business, right? And because it's big business, the church has a big seat at the table. It has a big seat at the table with politics, with government, with social, with everything. So the church trying to play the part of, well, we can't really help it. You know, the world is this, that, and the other, and it's so wicked. What are you going to do? Well, they've got enough wealth and power. God doesn't run his church that way. And God is not using us to fight political battles. But they have, you know, if they were, they have that. They have the power. They have the wealth. They have everything at their disposal as an example, the National Rifle Association, just the fact that there are so many members gives them a voice, gives them power. Well, the church has a lot of power. And, of course, we know the great whore in particular, but all of her daughters, is very wealthy, has the wealth of the world. Where the wealth is where the power is, so... So it's big business. All wealth, but no power to back up the gospel. They're preaching a dead gospel. And they're presenting a dead God. And as Brother Branham put it, they have their streets of gold now. You and I are waiting to walk on the streets of gold. They have streets of gold. And they claim to be spiritually rich, but they are destitute of spiritual wealth. So you might ask, well, what is spiritual wealth? Well, thank you for asking. Peter told us it's gold tried in the fire, right? It's you going through the fiery trials in this life, and as a result, you're gaining character, and it's more precious than gold. That's spiritual wealth. Character is spiritual wealth. They say they have need of nothing. And if you think about it, yeah, they're full. I mean, how easy is it to share the message with somebody that's full? Think about it. Think about it this way. You're with somebody who just went to one of the big food fests, you know. I was going to say, well, I think Golden Corral did open up again, didn't they? I didn't think they ever would with COVID. I thought that'd be the end of touch all the food you want and eat all the food you want, but how quickly we forget, right? Imagine somebody going to a place like that, just eating until it's just popping out their gills. And then you say to them, "Want to come over for dinner?" Not really. Well, T-bone, or, you know, got your favorite New Mexico enchiladas with the egg on the top and the certain kind of taco, you know, which I'll never turn down. If you're not hungry, it means nothing. And that is what we're dealing with. And, of course, the message to our age said that it would be like this. There's no appetite for the word. So you're looking for those, we're gleaning, right? We want to approach everybody as if they could be hungry or thirsty, because we don't know. You can't tell by looking at them. You can't tell by what church they go to. You can't tell by what they believe. You can't tell by any of that. What you do is you throw a little bit out there, and you know, if you're fishing and the fish aren't biting, well, it's because it's not, you know, a lot of times, especially when you're learning to fish, and maybe the first few years of that, you'll get a little complex, because you know, one day you're just hammering them, and another day you try the very same technique and nothing's biting. But Brother Bram said, look at the cattle. Look at the different ones. If they're not out feeding in the field, then what are you fishing for? You know, they're not hungry. I think I might have shared this with you before. I remember when Mike and I went to one of the lakes that's in the Colorado chain. Is it Saguaro? Is there a Saguaro Lake? The water comes out from underneath the dam, the bottom of the dam, and fills this next lake. Well, because it's coming from the bottom, it's cold. It's clean. It's you can see right through it. And so I remember naively thinking, man, we're just going to knock them dead, because I'm going to be able to see these fish. And since I can see them, I'll be able to throw something right in front of them, and then they'll bite it. And well, not if they're not hungry. Doesn't matter. In fact, it actually had the opposite effect. I could see them. They could see me too. They're down there laughing. Another one of you guys, huh? If you're not hungry, you're not hungry. Right? They're not hungry. They're full on the things that satisfy them. And they're destitute of the things of God. So, Brother Brown taught us, he said, you know, you don't have to throw out the whole restaurant. Don't take everybody through the first, second, and third pull of everything that you know. Right? Just meet them on a common ground. You know, if they like to fish, talk to them about fishing. And then bring God into the picture and just toss a little bit out there and see what they do. If they don't bite, well, just, you know, God bless you, move on. Doesn't mean they won't bite maybe later on, but there's no point in trying to oversell something if somebody's not hungry. So that's what we're facing. You know, you almost get to the point where you don't want to tell anybody, but then you realize what it's done for you. And you do want to tell everybody, but you realize that it's few and far between. So they have need of nothing. They're full. They aren't looking for revelation of the word. And I've spoken to you about that before. My naivete, once again, thinking that everybody wanted the truth. But the scripture itself tells us that they have, having not a love of the truth, they were given the strong delusion to believe the lie. Everybody doesn't want truth. Once again, you don't know who does and who doesn't. You want, Brother Brown said, everybody starts out here in my estimation. He says, if they want to bring themselves down, that's up to them. But we want to treat everybody as if they're sons and daughters of God. We don't know, right? Let them come as far as they can come. But this church that's being rebuked and spewed out of his mouth, this Laodicean church, is not interested in revelation from God. Many don't want the gifts of the Spirit. In our own ranks, they speak against it. They say, well, those are minor things. Okay, and your point is, right? Justification is not the theme, but you still need to be justified. Brother Bram said, if I gave my wife some gifts and she said she didn't want it, he said, I'd wonder who she, or a girlfriend or whatever, I'd wonder who she's interested in. He didn't say that about his wife, of course. But they don't want the gifts of the Spirit. They don't want, in a lot of places, they're not looking for deliverance and healing and the things that God has brought into this living church. They're not interested in the promised ministries that will bring the body to maturity, that will edify and strengthen. And in a lot of places, they're not interested in the fruits of the Spirit either. And they are not glorifying Jesus Christ. They have a name that they live, and yet they are dead. So where's the power? Where's the power in this church that's being called out, which is all the churches? Where's the love of God? You know, love is corrective. Preach the truth in love, but it's corrective. Where's the speaking out against sin? Where's the unity of the Spirit? Boy, is that absent, huh? Where's the faith of Jesus Christ? Where's the book of Acts being written again? Where's the cry for more of God? Where's the cry for what they had in the book of Acts? As far as I can see, friends, there couldn't be a greater contrast between the church and the elect seat of God in this hour. And God set it up that way. He's proving who are His. And He's also proving who are not His. So this last age goes out the same way that the first age came in, by God completely vindicating the true vine and completely exposing the false vine. This last bride group goes out triumphant, not defeated. And He has made her to be that way. So those were the high points that we were looking at from the reading that we had this week. And now we'll just open it up to any questions that you might have. I know you're just all ready to jump out of your seats.
Good evening.
Good evening.
About the disciples' revelation of Jesus Christ before Paul's preaching and his teaching came through, would it be after one of the disciples said to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and that will suffice us," then between that time and maybe the revealing of Jesus, when He said, you know, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem," and the mm-hmm. different visitations there, that revelation was given for them to go on?
Just, well, we know that they had that revelation. I'm not sure, you know, I can't. I couldn't pinpoint, you know, I couldn't tell you, well, it was this day or this event or whatever, but those 120, they had the revelation of Jesus Christ, right?
Definitely.
And the next thing that followed was, you know, they waited for the promise, right? And then we see that Peter stood up on that day, and if we look carefully at the message that he preached, he was preaching the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, right. He said, "This same one that you crucified was both Lord and Christ." You know,
right?
So they were already, those people that were present on that day, they were already sanctified. These weren't, these were not Corinthians that were coming in that were still getting drunk at the Lord's Supper or sleeping with their father's mother or wife or whatever. They were sanctified, right? We know that you have to be justified, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Well, as we pointed out, and Wesley was such a good example of that, he was sanctified without being justified. And his brother was shocked when Wesley came over here, tried to establish a work amongst the Indians in Georgia, failed, went back home, and basically said, you know, I'm missing something, and his brother Charles was all over him on it. But he had to get saved. He had to get justified. So you can be sanctified, not justified. You can be justified, not sanctified. But you can't be filled with the Holy Ghost unless you're justified and sanctified. So on the day of Pentecost, those that received it that day, they were sanctified. They were living right. They were looking for the Messiah. They missed it and were confused and whatever. But they were sanctified. They got justified right on the spot when they accepted that Peter told them, this is your sacrifice. This is that one, you know, that died for your sins. And they asked, what must we do? And he said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they were sanctified. They were justified. That revelation that he wasn't another God that was coming. It was the revelation of the supreme deity that Peter preached. He told us who this one was. This very one, the Messiah. They received the Holy Ghost, right? So that is the recipe throughout, right? And that's why that revelation had to be restored at the end of this sixth church age, as we come into the seventh church age. Paul had to catch that same revelation, right? He got it. Flesh and blood does not reveal it to you, but my Father which is in heaven, right? When he got knocked off that horse, he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm not the third person of the Godhead. I'm the same one, the pillar of fire that you claim to be following, right? My name is Jesus, right? So he received that very same revelation shortly after he received the Holy Ghost, we know. So is that what, kind of where you're...
Yeah, I was just looking at the chronology of when, right. You know, they were talking with Jesus in the flesh, and one of the disciples still had a question, you know, where he was saying, hey,
right.
just show us the Father, and this will
take
care of
it. It'll suffice us,
you know,
right? He said, how long have I been with you, right?
Yeah, so maybe there had been a furtherance from that period to when they went up to Pentecost, is what I was just peripherally observing.
With in Peter's case, he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. That doesn't mean that somebody won't say the words to you, right? But God will have to reveal it to you, right? So clearly that whole group had to have caught that same revelation, yeah.
Right. And just one other thing, you know, it talks about, we were talking about the book and the names on the book and the different sections therein.
Yeah.
And, you know, as this progression of time comes in and the people on the book manifest what they are.
Mm-hmm.
But in the eternal realm of God, they're already on the book. Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. So in the eternal realm of God, it's all there, but it just plays out in the timeline.
That's right.
In the what Brother Branham called the hickey on eternity.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, no, that's exactly right. It's a good way to look at it. It's like somebody writing a play and...
It's already written.
It's already written, right.
Yeah.
Now you're seeing it being acted out, but there's nothing new in it to the guy that wrote it.
Right.
No, the way it ends is the way he wrote it
to end.
And he saw before he wrote it how it would end. And so, yeah.
Right.
Now to us, you know, that's the part that we always want to be real careful with, is that we don't just start off by saying, well, I'm predestinated. Well, you don't know. Right? We all have to come to Christ. We all have to recognize that we're sinners. But he draws us. We can't come except he draws us, right? So we all have to come the same way. And we all came here with amnesia. We are all, Brother Bram said that the prodigal son, that's us. That's the story of all of us, right? Kind of got a knock on the head when we came here. But then that amnesia begins to lift. He said, that prodigal son said, wait a minute, you know. My father owns the cattle of 1,000. What am I doing here in a pig pen, you know? But it had to be revealed to him. He had to catch that revelation in order to come back to his father's house. So it doesn't take the struggle out. It doesn't take, you're still going to make choices. God allows us to make choices, but he set things up in such a way that it doesn't matter. If you're his seed, it doesn't matter whether you go this way or that way. It's going to lead to the same place. Abraham left, went out into Egypt. God brought him back, right? So that was Abraham's decision. It wasn't God's decision, but God made it work out because of who Abraham was. So what I'm trying to say is we don't want to swing the pendulum so far as the Calvinists that, well, it doesn't. They swing the pendulum so far that some of them even quit preaching to the lost because it's like, well, you know, if they're his, they'll get saved, you know. Well, no. Everything still has to go through a process. We still have to live this. We didn't, to use your analogy with the play, we didn't have the script when we came here. We didn't know what part we were playing or anything, right? So we had to come, we had to find ourselves, we had to be led, we had to repent. We have to do the same thing anybody does. But we find out, Brother Brown, talking about that in, I think it's Ephesians parallels Joshua. He says, Paul's bringing these things in. He said, he's not talking about foreknowledge and predestination until you come in. And once you're in, now you can look back and see that you never were lost. Now you can look back and see that you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But until you've given your heart to the Lord, until you've come in, until you've come to that birth, you're not resting on predestination or foreknowledge, right? You're making your calling and election sure. But because of who you are, you'll do that. Sorry, was that it? Yeah, okay. Somebody else?
God bless you.
God bless you.
I was thinking, you know, him, you were rehearsing it, how all these ages he's reintroducing his supreme deity. Well, if he's after a Gentile bride, sure he wants her to know who he is.
There you go.
It's pretty simple, you
there
know.
There you go.
I mean, why not? I mean, that's the whole thing here.
There you
and
go.
And I was thinking, you know, you're mentioning the gifts. You know, when Eliezer,
there you go,
with that camel went to Rebecca, he brought gifts to her.
Yes.
And, you know, and as we're riding back, I don't know about you, but as I'm riding back on that beast, Isaac's coming clearer and clearer to me the closer I get.
That's where your
I'm
eyes are at.
I'm starting to see all the features that's
yes.
in there.
Yeah, no, that's exactly right.
It's that
right.
close, you know.
Yeah.
So I just worship God with that thought.
Yeah, yeah. That's wonderful. Yeah, and that's always a, you know, it's always kind of a treacherous thing because people, if you mention gifts at all, people, what do you mean by that, you know? If he gave gifts, we'll take them. But we want the giver. Right? But if he's a giver, that means he gives. Right? So whatever, you know, if you don't want healing, give it to me. I'll take it. You know? But we want him, as you rightly pointed out, you know. Our eyes are on Eliezer and we're that's our focus. But we want everything that he has for us. Somebody else. Not raining tonight. Saw a beautiful rainbow on the way here. Those things are so they're like timid, aren't they? Rainbows a lot of times they're timid because you stop and you think, I'm going to get a picture of it, and it just kind of goes away. You're thinking, man, I wish I could have got a picture of it. Well, I guess it was for you.
Okay, you touched on this somewhat, but I am a little confused too. But he was talking in paragraph 69 about that, you know, we get the idea that Jesus was the first creation of God, making him lower than the Godhead. And if you do that, you're saying God created God, and that doesn't make any sense. Mm-hmm. So is he saying that people think like, okay, I'm God the Father, and I'm creating like another God?
That's spot on. That is the distinction, because he's another God. He's not.
Okay.
And that's the distinction.
And then in 76, paragraph 76, he says, God the Creator creating himself a part of his creation. Yeah. So is that the Logos that just becomes a pillar of fire?
So he became the Logos, right? So in order to create, he had to create something for himself to step into, to then create. And so in that sense, he created himself into his own creation, right? But it's still God. It's not another God, right? That condescension, it's the same one each step of the way. And that's the real distinction that he's in. And if you think about it, who's Brother Branham addressing? He's addressing everybody's got it wrong in this age, right? They're either Jesus only or they're Trinitarian, right? And they just can't rightly divide the Godhead. They don't have the revelation of the supreme deity. And so what he's really bearing down on here, because rightfully so, he says he didn't create himself into his own creation, then he comes along and says he did. Well, he's not actually saying that. What he's saying is that don't use this scripture to mean that, right? This scripture has another meaning. He says a second creation, a new creation, you know. That's where he's putting the emphasis. So, you know, words are, if he was here, maybe he could explain it to us a little bit more, because he'll come right along sometimes and make it sound like he's contradicting just what he said. But following that thought, he's really trying to point out that he's trying to blast to kingdom come this thought of more than one God, you know, because, and that, there you go. I'm glad you brought it up, because it just, Trinitarians use this, among other scriptures, to justify their Trinitarian doctrine. See, he created another God here. And that's what he's sticking a pin in to let the air out of.
Right.
He did create himself into his own creation, but it's himself in his own creation, not another God. Right?
Sometimes I get like a visual of like a... What do you call those things that the old pirates would use, and it keeps sticking out, you know, like it's a eyeglass thing?
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh.
Not a telescope, but a whatever those.
Spyglass.
Spyglass. Yeah. Uh-huh. Is that like a right thing? Like, you know, he kind of just keeps, he's in the Logos, and then he's in flesh, and then he's, but he's all the same? Or am I have a really wrong thought?
Yeah, it's,
thought.
You know, he's... being spirit, nobody will ever see him at any time. And so he first made a form to step into, to then create. Brother Branham put it this way. He went from thought to word to manifestation, right? But it is... That's kind of a nice analogy of the spyglass, right? But he's not... We don't want to go to another extreme where we make him, Brother Brown said, one like your little finger, right? Because he's still Spirit God, right? Though he's created Word, though he's created a body for himself, manifested himself, but he's still Spirit God, right? In fact, to kind of, this stumbles some people, but I remember the first time that I read it myself, Brother Branham, I may not get exactly the exact words, but it's the same thought. He said, the pillar of fire hanging over the Son of God. He said the eternal resting place of the Father throughout eternity. So there's still always going to be Spirit God. But manifest, as far as who's being manifested, it's God, right? Nobody else. Yes.
So what I enjoyed reading a part of this is that paragraph 62, I don't know if I was in here last Friday, so hopefully it wasn't already discussed, but we always talk about God being the creator.
Yes.
But we forget he's also the sustainer. So in here,
yes,
it's saying that we picture that he created this big creation and that, and then just stood back and became impersonal and,
right,
just said, okay, let, you know, the chips fall where they may fall.
Yes.
But he's still the sustainer.
Yes.
And I think if we apply that to our lives, then it's a lot easier, because it says here we talk about a faithful God.
Yes.
That kind of helps make sure, you know, vindicates that. You know, he didn't just create everything or,
yeah,
us, but he's sustaining us.
Yes.
And then it becomes a personal, he becomes more personal to us.
That's the
knowing
key.
Knowing that he's going to keep whatever he created, he's going to sustain it. And I like this because I never, you always think of him as the creator, but,
yeah,
I think, because he said, and it's still, he's governing in the affairs,
yeah,
of men right now. Not just when he created everything, but he's still sustaining all that.
Yes.
And I just,
yes,
thought that's a nice little reminder for us to realize that he's sustaining whatever he created in us and is with us. He's sustaining it all for us.
Right.
So
right.
I
he still believes
I'm
his
grateful
word.
To God for doing that. Yes.
Yeah. No, that's wonderful. That is a great revelation. And that's what kind of sets this message apart from other churches, is that he's God and this is all him, and he wants to show himself in every part of our existence.
Amen.
And in every last little detail. If it's up to us to recognize that, right, as you're pointing out, and I know that when that started breaking on me, I remember how ashamed I felt for a while, because I thought, well, I didn't, you know, you were out here and that's what I was told, and I'm struggling and I'm calling on you and all that, but we don't realize we put him there, right? He's right here. He's as close as, you're just a part of it, and it just makes it so sure too, right? I mean, it gives you confidence in the things that you're going through, because if he's the sustainer, then there's no situation that you are involved in that he doesn't have a way out, right? And he wants to show that to us. And this is how we learn of him and come to love him, is through these things. And he's saying there's nothing that's too much for you to bear. If it is, he'll provide a way of escape. Not he's going to take it away, but provide a way of escape that you can bear it, right? So I'm completely with you on that one. That's a tremendous thing to recognize and to rest in, you know. I'd hate to get over to the other side and find out that I could have not worried and could have not struggled and I could have had this and that and the other and I just didn't know it. And that's what we were taught in the denominations. That's what sets this apart. It's a personal God, right? Somebody else. I mean, the other side of that is that we see how personal Satan is, right? He's right there, you know. Everything that we're involved in, he tries to engage himself in. So how much more would God be involved, right?
I was just thinking when you were saying that about how involved we are. Daily, I'm just, like you, one time you said pray every hour.
Yeah.
And I thought, as I go along doing dishes or doing my laundry, I'm talking to him.
Yeah, that's it.
And I say, Lord, help me. I almost stumbled or I almost fell. Thank you.
Right.
Help me with picking up this or that, you know. And
perfect.
It's just a daily thing.
It is.
It's just so perfect, you know.
Yeah.
And I was thinking on something that I read in here, Brother Branham was saying about he's describing the false in the church, mm-hmm. how they like to lead to money, mm-hmm. and how they don't draw you closer to the Lord, but mm-hmm. they draw you closer to them.
To them, right.
And I just thought, oh my, mm. oh my. I was just crying when I was reading that because it's yeah. something like what I know that somebody is like that.
Yeah.
And I feel so sorry for them that they're right. there leaning on the man and not on the word.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's devastating. I mean, if you have a love of him and a love of the truth, it's heartbreaking to think that people would miss out on this tremendous opportunity that they have and instead settle for these other shiny things, you know, and not know the living God. Something that somebody said, I think it was something maybe you said, Sister Julie, that triggered a thought. You know, our revelation, each and every one of us, is progressive, and it's supposed to be that way, just as it is with our children growing up. There was a time when I thought, well, this is really neat that God wanted to have a family. And as you mature, you begin to realize he didn't want to have a family, he wanted to be a family. And he's actually living out each one of these parts with us and through us. He's experiencing all of this. He's not only not removed, he's intricately involved in everybody's lives. And that, I mean, that would have to be, whoever could do that would have to be God, right? To be involved in Sister Linda's life, and her life is this way, and Sister Joyce's life and hers is that way, and then somebody on the other side of the earth, and intricately involved. Yes, sir. Is it for me? No. Okay.
I was thinking you're talking about the Godhead.
Oh, yes.
Speaking of the Godhead, you know, yeah. and you just go, but all that he was, he poured into the Christ. Yeah. All that Christ was, he's poured into the right. church.
Yep. And he's expressing
now that's Godhead.
Yeah, that is. And it's been his plan all along, right? Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody want to just share something that you that spoke to you out of this, or Brother Joel?
I'm going to try to explain this the best I can. This is. Reading this is a little bit heady. It's like this was one of the first books that I read, right? Mm-hmm. And when I read it then, it felt like it was the truth. But now I feel like I've lived this, you know, like going through this. It's like I came out of the Lutheran church. You know, I saw that. And I have a, you know, sister who's a Pentecostal who doesn't believe in predestination. They have a big problem with that. It's like everything I read, I've like lived it. It's
right.
So it's not like it's something not, that I'm learning. It's something that
it's
I'm
theoretical.
Experiencing.
Yeah,
I'm like
right.
in it.
Yeah.
I'm in the story, and it really kind of struck me. Reading this whole thing is just very, it's just very different from the first time I read it.
No, I resonate with that. I mean, every time I read it, I get it at a different level, and it becomes more and more personal. Becomes more and more our story, right? I mean, I remember, and, you know, I remember the zeal. I just can't wait to tell my Lutheran Sunday school teacher, you know. They're going to receive this? Well, why wouldn't they, you know? I remember you saying to me, you know, I know that there's a lot that I don't understand, but I know something in me says this is the truth, right? And you just want to, you know, you're... brother-in-law who's a minister, what could he do if he had this, you know? And then we find out firsthand, to your point, what's written here to this last church age, we live this, right? We find out firsthand and we shake our head, we think, how could that be? Why wouldn't everybody want this, you know? Is there something wrong with me? Yeah, there is, but that's another story. it's part of convincing you of who you really are, isn't it? You know, because you're not trying to be this way, right? You didn't set out to be this way, but this is what happened to you, right? Because you're going this way, and it actually takes a little bit of pressure off later on as we mature, because you realize, I didn't start this, you know. Because we'll beat ourselves up. Well, if I would have said, you know, if I hadn't have brought serpent seed for it, maybe if I'd have explained it the way Brother Branham, maybe if, blah, 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 right? No, God's completely in control, right? And his children will come. Amen. And there's room for others. Let them come as far as they can. Sorry, I didn't mean to go off on a little tangent there, but I completely resonate. That's a beautiful way to put it. You find out that the story is about you.
I was thinking about what you said. Like, it seems like it doesn't... when he addresses the Laodicean church, it's all negative. You know,
it's all
to the bad, and there's nothing said to us.
Right.
I mean, other than, you know, he who overcomes. But I'm thinking, usually when we read Ephesians, that is what we're like, that's us. And maybe it's because we're back to what Paul taught. I mean, could that...
Well, I think he's... Now, I could be wrong, but the way this struck me when I read it was he was trying to say, okay, I've put up with this and this, and I've done everything that I could with the church, but, you know, there's no hope. You don't want what I have.
Right.
I'm done with you, right?
Right.
And I'm just going to now deal with my bride, right? And, so he's not speaking. What he's showing us there is that don't look for him out there in the churches. And I think that's important. It's an important distinction, because if you're like me when I first came in, I'm thinking, well, surely, you know, couldn't he just go out and do this, that, and the other? And, you know, why give up on him and what have you? He knows what he's doing, obviously. But it's to show us that he has turned the corner and he's no longer... So whatever they say, they're on their own, and he's wanting us to know, don't fall for it, you know.
Yeah.
Whatever they say, whatever they're going through, nice people, lovely people, sweet people perhaps, but he's not part of it. So I think that's what I took from it, you know.
Well, for the other church ages, did he talk to both? He talked to both groups, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly. Okay. Right. So... Kind of to your point, when it first started, he's just speaking to his church, right? Before the church ages even started, you know, Paul's bringing the message, and
right.
It's to the church,
right?
Right? He's not trying to, he's setting order and so on and so forth, but he's not speaking to two different churches. He's speaking to the church. So now he's speaking to the church again. Just not in this message, right?
Right.
Aren't we blessed?
Amen.
So thankful.
Amen.
You know, I think about all the things that I tried to be growing up, not knowing really where I fit in. It didn't seem like there were too many places that I did fit in, you know. And in trying to fit in, it's effort, and there's fear, and there's anxiousness, and what if I don't, and da-da-da-da-da. Isn't it just wonderful to find out that where you fit in, and it isn't because you tried, it's because that's who you are, and you fit in, right? You're not trying to be a believer. You are a believer, right? You want to do your best, and you want to put out, and you do disappoint yourself and all that, but there's no question about who you are, right? In other words, when I read this message to the Laodiceans, I don't identify myself with that at all. That's not me. Right? Anybody else? Going once. Going twice. Sold. Why don't you just take the microphone over to Brother Dutch, if you would, and we'll have Brother Dutch close in prayer for us this evening. As always, I thank you for coming. I hope you get as much out of it as I do. I enjoy this.
Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for this gathering tonight, Lord. We came in hungry, Lord, as usual, because that's how your children are, Lord. They're looking for the truth. And they know, Lord, that you have the truth for them. Because of your love for them, Lord, and because they are your children, Lord, and you've promised to provide all for every need. So, Lord, we're just so grateful tonight, Lord God, that you were here with us, Lord, that your voice spoke to us, Lord, through your word, Lord. And now as we go our separate ways, Lord, we would ask that you would go with each one and bless each one, and may we have a wonderful time just reviewing what we've learned tonight. We ask all these things now in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.